Well, I invite you this morning, if you have your Bibles, to open them up to the book of Psalm 51. Today we'll be looking at two verses, verses 12 and 13 together, as we continue our series of messages. Starting to Thrive in 25, we're going to be preaching that throughout the year at various times. We want to trust the Lord for our restoration, our revival, and our revitalization. And that is our hope. What can happen can only be done by the Lord. And so we must trust Him. And I believe that as a part of that work, we must be changed. And so today we're going to continue the thought, the message being titled, Teaching Thy Ways this morning. Teaching Thy Ways. As a continuation of what I've been preaching over the last couple of weeks. If you have found Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13, if you are able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? It says here in verse 12, the King David writing, Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Let us pray once more. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the sweet spirit we felt in Sunday school and in worship. We pray now, Lord God, that you would open the bread of life for us. We know Christ himself is here, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We pray, Lord, that we might learn at his feet. Let his spirit move us, guide us, and direct us. Teach us the truth of His Word and help us to make the decisions today that we need to make. We love you, God. We give you the glory for what you will accomplish today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. We want to thrive. We want to thrive as believers, and as thriving believers, I believe we want to thrive as a church. I introduced a couple of weeks ago the idea that the beginning of this is potentially reclaiming the thrill or the joy of our salvations. I still believe, no matter what anybody might say or to the otherwise, that part of this Christian life is having joy. And I want you to be joyful. I want you to have that thrill, as we preached, returning or reclaiming that thrill. David, the subject of our messages, as king, had failed the Lord. He had committed dire sin. He had turned his heart and back on the Lord. He had chosen to live outside his will. And in Psalm 51, he's desperately begging God to return that joy. Now, we've explored those reasons behind David's loss of joy. It was his sin. It was his disobedience. It was his willful removal of himself out of God's plan. We talked about how he needed the Lord's help to wash away that stain, to deal with those wrong decisions, to restore him to the path that he needed to be on. And we pointed out the importance of having the Lord's presence in our lives as a key part of the joy that we want and desire to experience. But as we continue here in Psalm 51 in verse 13, we notice something peculiar. Again, I'll read it. Then, David says, will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. In this verse, David declares that with forgiveness and to return to the right relationship with God, then he shall engage in winning lost souls to the Lord. That's what he says. He's going to participate in soul winning. Now, soul winning, I believe, is the primary business of every born-again believer. You and I need to be engaged in it as our mission. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." We call that the Great Commission. And as Christ said that before His ascension, so too it became the mission statement of the church. We must win lost souls. Elton Trueblood, the Quaker scholar, once compared evangelism to a fire. Evangelism, or the sharing of the gospel, occurs, he said, when Christians are so ignited by their contact with Christ that they in turn set other fires. It's easy to determine when something is aflame. It ignites other materials. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. A church without evangelism is a contradiction in terms, just as a fire that does not burn is a contradiction. Church, we desperately need to be sharing the gospel in this world today. Desperately. As though it's the last thing we're going to do. Because as we talked about in Sunday school, it might be. This is the day that you have today. There's nothing better that you could do with your time today, church, than to share with somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is so necessary that it almost feels strange to emphasize it so much. Of course, a church is going to share the gospel, right? That's a given, right? Well, in practice, we discover some disturbing realities. I was listening to a great presentation from our national association meeting by Brother Dr. Pinson, the chair of Welch College, the Free Will Baptist Bible College. He was talking about reclaiming our denominational confessional identity as Free Will Baptists. How that's something we shouldn't be ashamed of, something we shouldn't hide, something that we should embrace. And during that speech, that presentation, he cited a recent Barna study that claims that 85% of Christian conversions occur due to direct evangelism. This is going to sound real smart. You ready? People get saved when you share the gospel with them, it turns out. And if you don't share the gospel, guess what doesn't happen? They don't get saved. The Bible tells us that. How can they hear? Right? But here's the shocking part. That same Barna study discovered that of the church, only about 25% of its members actually engage in evangelism in their lives. So that means 25% of the church is responsible for 85% of people coming to Christ. And I'm just floored by that because I'm wondering, what if it was 40%? What if it was 50? What if by the grace of God, 75% of the church somehow got a fire lit beneath them that they were going to go and share the gospel with people? How many more people might be saved today if the church would simply do what Jesus commanded it to do? Y'all better buckle up. It floors me that 75% of the church might just say, well, you know, that's not for me. I'm not really that concerned about sharing the gospel. And it's doubly tragic. Listen, it's tragic when the church doesn't do what the church has been called to do. By the way, that's why the world's the shape that it's in. Because the church won't do what it's commanded to do. But what's doubly tragic is that it seems, through David, that a large part of the joy of our salvation is tied up in showing believers how to be saved. I mean, we read it, verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Then, that's a connecting word, church. As a result of the joy of my salvation returning, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Makes me wonder if part of the reason we have so much discontent, dissatisfaction in the church is because 75% of its members aren't doing what Christ has commanded them to do. And maybe we would get a little more joy back if we would just do what we've been made to do. Share the gospel. I want to think about that today. I want to talk about it. I want to explore it. I'm going to ask you this morning, do you want this joy? Then we need to learn from David as he continues his journey of rediscovering the thrill of his relationship with God by teaching sinners the Lord's way. There's three realities I want to preach to you about reclaiming the thrill of your salvation through soul winning. Number one, church, I believe we have to have something to share. You and I have to have something to share. Now, during certain seasons of my life, I will often have a recurring nightmare. I'm not sure why I have this recurring nightmare, and it only happens during certain times, and I don't really know what the correlation is, but I'll just kind of tell you how it generally goes. Generally, whether it be professionally or as part of a church engagement or something, I will have a dream where I know that in just a little bit, I'm supposed to speak. Most of the time, that's preaching. I'm supposed to stand up and preach. But sometimes, you know, for a living, I speak to people, so sometimes it's that. And so I'm thinking in the dream, all right, time to go to the venue, the church, whatever it might be. Time to, you know, go through the service, get in place. And then I'm sitting there and they are singing and worshiping. And then they call Pastor Josh, they give me the introduction. And I get into the pulpit and I open my Bible and I realize I didn't prepare anything to preach. And I'm like, fumbling around. I'm Josh McKinney. And the dream is just me like stressing out that I don't have anything to say. And then eventually I wake myself up and my heart is racing. I'm covered in sweat. All right. Because I'm like, my goodness, I was supposed to preach, but I didn't have anything to preach. I didn't show up prepared. And so really there is an element of my life. This fear haunts me. You know, I have all of my sermons saved in Google Docs. You probably don't know what that means. But I can access them. If there's internet, I can access them. So I always have my phone with me. I'm thinking, okay, it's okay. If I'm ever just called on to preach at a random, if somebody just grabs me off the street and says, you got to preach, you know, I'll have a sermon. I can just open my phone and I'll preach something I've preached before. All right. And I think that. I think about that every now and then because I just, that fear of being called upon to preach and not having anything to preach, it just spooks me out. I hate that feeling. But I think it illustrates a powerful reality in the life of a Christian. If we're going to teach sinners the Lord's way, if we're going to convert them to salvation, well, we have to have something to share, right? You can't just say, Lord, Help me to win a sinner today and not have something to share when that opportunity arises. Are you following me? You have to be prepared for the moment that the soul winning is supposed to take place. You can't just smile and say, well, I'm here. No, the Lord wants you to say something. The Lord wants you to do something. If the world's your stage, Christian, do you know what you need to say about Jesus? I've been preaching this year now for 10 years. I've been serving as a pastor. In fact, I believe today's my one-year anniversary of being a fellowship. All right? So we thank the Lord for that. But in my previous pastorate, I had a very dear lady, love her very much. She would, from time to time, call me and she would say, Pastor Josh, I've got this person who needs to hear the gospel. Will you go tell them? And yeah, I love to share the gospel. She's like, I'm like, who is it? She's like, well, I don't really know them that well, but they're over here in the hospital, they're half dead, and I need you to go tell them, Pastor Josh, the gospel. And the whole time I'm thinking, why don't you share the gospel with them? Unfortunately, I think some people in the church have, we have, again, 75% aren't sharing the gospel. I think some people are under the mistaken misconception that it's not your job to share the gospel. I'm going to go back here to the back. I'm sorry, y'all. All right? Listen, okay? I'm here to preach and teach the gospel. I'll share the gospel with any person who wants to hear it, whether they want to hear it or not. But I am not you. You hear me? I'm not living your life. I'm not in the places where you are. And there are realities that moments will come in which God, through the Holy Ghost, is drawing you to share the gospel with somebody. And if you refuse to do it, they might not hear the gospel. And we don't have time to get on the phone. And let me get a hold of Pastor Josh. Maybe Pastor Josh can come down and talk to you. It's your responsibility, Christian, to share the gospel with the lost. As Brother Jim Cox used to say, it takes sheep to make sheep. A shepherd don't make sheep. Shepherd cares for, guides, and protects the sheep. But the sheep make the sheep. Are you following me? We have to have something to share, church. We have to be ready and willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do we share? Well, obviously your personal testimony is valuable. I've, over the last year, gotten to hear many of your testimonies. I've been reminded of some of your testimonies that I grew up with. You all have some powerful testimonies today of what the Lord's done for you. That's good. That's something worth sharing. Listen, your doctrines, why you believe what you believe, that's important too. You know, if someone asks you, and listen, if you can't do this right now, it's okay. I promise you, here over the next year or so, we're gonna fix it, okay? But if somebody asks you, Brother Tony, why are you a Free Will Baptist? You need to have an answer as to what you believe and why you believe it. Because if it don't matter to you, guess what? It don't matter to them either. You follow me? So knowing what you believe, your doctrines, is important. But listen, we need to go more basic than both of these things. We need to be able to tell people what they must do in order to be saved. We must have that ability. Time and time again, Jesus was asked this question, Master, what must I do to be saved? If Jesus was asked that question, and we are living as Jesus in this world, does it not stand to reason that somebody may ask you that question today? What is it that I need to do to be saved? Do you know what your answer is? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so I'm asking today, church, do you know the answer? What must I do to be saved? Let's be very practical. I prescribe personally to the CBA method. Y'all can take this. It's not copyrighted, all right? The CBA. Each one of those letters stands for something. Confess, believe, and accept. I believe in order to be saved, a person must understand they're a sinner. They've fallen short of God's standards. In their sins, they are lost and undone and on their way to a devil's hell. Therefore, they must confess that they need to be forgiven of their sins. I'm a sinner, Lord. Help me. Number two, they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the propitiation of sin. He shed His precious blood on the cross. That atonement is available universally to all who will believe today. Yes, your sins are great, but the love of Christ is greater still. The blood of Jesus is effective for you today. Believe it and be saved. Finally, accept. Now that you've confessed your sins and you've admitted your faith in Jesus, accept Him as the Lord and Savior of your life forevermore. Declare today, the life that you once lived is no longer the life that you live, but now you're a new creature, a new person, and Jesus is the Lord of your life. If you'll do these things, I believe you'll be saved today. It's important to understand that's not a magic prayer. That is the realization of the Holy Spirit's work in the heart of a sinner, bringing them to the place where they acknowledge and understand they cannot be saved in and of themselves, but that it takes an act of Jesus Christ to save them. And when they understand and believe that and trust it, they shall be saved today. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is a biblical way to tell somebody how to be saved. Are you with me? You know, I think that if I just told somebody how they might lead their loved one out of an eternity of hell, we'd have a little more excitement in the room. But I guess we have what we have, Brother Roger. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing today that there's a way for people to escape the fires of hell. Are you with me, church? And we have the privilege of being able to participate in showing someone how they might be saved. What a joy that is, church! What a thrill that is! Are you missing the thrill in your relationship with the Lord? 75% of church members are, I believe, because they're not sharing their faith with the lost. Number two, not only do we have something to share, but we need someone to show. Just as important as having something to share is having someone to share it with. David, reclaiming the joy of his salvation, did not promise the Lord that he would just generally know the truth. He promised what? I'm going to go teach transgressors your ways. I'm going to go convert sinners to thee. That's what he promised. It seems, however, that the modern church is paralyzed when it comes to sharing the gospel. If 25% of the church is responsible for converting 85% of believers, then what are the other 75% doing? Maybe it's because we're too careful. This has often been given to me as an excuse as to why I don't feel comfortable talking to them about the gospel. What if I get it wrong? You ever heard that before? What if I get it wrong? Beloved, you better hope you don't have it wrong. Listen, if it's good enough for you, guess what? It's good enough for somebody else. So if you're saved, listen, when someone tells me I'm afraid I get it wrong, then I start worrying about them. You know what I mean? Like, uh-oh, wait a second. Do you not understand what it means to be saved? How to be saved? Because if you don't understand, now we got a problem. You're not going to get it wrong if you just tell people they need to trust in Jesus and confess their sins, right? I mean, that's what we got to do. Now listen, if you think them responding negatively to you doing that means you got it wrong, then that is a problem because, you know, the Bible's told us they hated Jesus. They're going to hate you. They're going to hate His message. You're going to tell people the gospel, and guess what people are going to do? They're going to say, uh-uh. They might spit in your face. They did that to Jesus. They might physically assault you. They did that to Jesus. There was a point when Jesus preached the gospel in Nazareth, the town He was from. And the Bible says that people got so upset, they began to rip their clothes off their bodies, and that they all as one decided they were going to take Him and throw Him off a cliff. But supernaturally, He passed through the midst of them. Could that be the result of you sharing the gospel with somebody in this world? You're no greater than Christ. Listen, sometimes I preach a stinker of a sermon, I feel like, Brother Roger. But I don't think I've ever preached a sermon where the result is everybody said, all right, Josh, we're taking you to the nearest cliff and throwing you over, all right? That gives me encouragement. If Jesus shared the gospel and they want to throw Him off a cliff, well, that's okay. I guess I can take some bad looks from y'all if that happens. You know? Well, I don't like what He's saying. Okay, that's fine. That's the worst. Listen, church, the worst that could happen if you share the gospel with somebody, you know what the worst is? That they say no. That's the worst. Because that means they're still doomed to an eternity in hell. You know what the best thing that could happen is? Somebody might pass from death unto life. The angels in heaven might rejoice. It's worth maybe some bad looks or some angry questions or even physical assault to be able to see that happen. There was a member. Y'all need to laugh. There was a member of W.E. Sangster's church in Scarborough, England, who was a barber. And he felt it was his duty to witness to his customers. That's good. But he wasn't always careful. One day he lathered a man up for a shave, picked up the razor and asked, sir, are you prepared to meet God? That fella ran away with the soap still on his chin. Okay. Don't worry about being careful. Right? Listen, we're not perfect. We don't always get this right. But telling somebody about the one who is perfect, you're never going to go wrong doing that. Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You need to stop worrying about who you might offend. You need to stop worrying about whether you're careful or not, because the greater offense will be for those sinners to one day lift up their eyes in hell. That's the worst thing that could happen. So church, determine in your heart that you're not going to let it happen if it's up to you. Jesus was a friend to sinners. Can you say the same of yourself? Finally, number three. We've got something to share. We've got someone to show. And here's what I want to point out, and then we'll end. Church, there is somebody to save. Can we all just give me, listen, I know I usually don't do this, but when I say there's somebody to save, can we all just give a big hearty amen? There's somebody to save. Right? It's difficult for believers to have true joy in their relationship with God unless they understand this truth and remain obedient to the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. There's a tension here that should make us uncomfortable. We're to have abundant life and joy. But if the gospel's true, then that means all around us, there's a world of sinners perishing. That's some tension, isn't it? That yes, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'm glad I have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's so many more who don't. So that is some tension. And it's good for us to acknowledge that. Because to ignore it is for us to ignore one of the greatest realities of this world. It's nonsensical, church, for us to gather together as a body, to seek to feast upon the living bread, to mine out all the joy and gladness that a saving relationship with God brings, but to have no concern for the billions of souls condemned to an eternity in hell. We have to have both. We have to find peace in this dilemma for us to truly have joy in our salvation. Let me try to illustrate this. This story just blew my mind. There was a pool party in New Orleans at a pool where for the first summer in living memory, no one had drowned in that pool that summer. No one had drowned. And so the lifeguards and the pool owner, they got a big party for the last day of the year, and they were going to celebrate. And so there were hundreds of people gathered. And there were 100 lifeguards in attendance. And together they enjoyed and celebrated. And after the party was breaking up, the 4 lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool, and they found a fully dressed body in the deep end. They tried to revive Jerome Moody, 31, but it was too late. He drowned, surrounded by a bunch of lifeguards celebrating their most successful season. Listen, I want you to have joy today, church. I want you to have happiness. I want you to enjoy the fact that your eternal destiny is set. Ain't it, Brother Mike? That's good. That's good. But we must remember that there's still somebody left to save while we're on this earth. Right? And we have to resolve that. Do you see the problem here, church? We cannot be 100% comfortable in our salvation while the reality of sin ravages our world. In Psalm 51, David presents a progression. He had terribly sinned. He had sought forgiveness. He had sought the Lord's presence. He begged for his joy to return. And then in verse 13, he writes, then, if you underline in your Bible that word then, underline it, circle it, highlight it. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David was the king of Israel. He was the shepherd over the flock. His responsibility was to lead the people to the Lord. You and I have no less a responsibility. There are lost sheep out there who need the shepherd. And if we just forget about them, then I think it'd be really easy for us to slip into that 75% mentality. Church, one thing is the result of the other. It's not an option. And the joy that returns certainly won't stay unless David obeys the Lord's leadership in teaching the sinner God's ways. Here's how I'll close this morning. 75%. I can't get over it. You know, you ever do something? Like, it's like, this is good. I've seen this before. Here's the best. I saw some people, okay, trying to push a car up a hill because the car was dead. It was a truck. And then they're all pushing. They're all working really hard. And they look up, and their buddy's in the back of the truck, in the truck bed, pushing the back of the cab. And then they realize it. Sometimes you feel like, as a pastor, you work hard, right? I want to see people saved. I want to see my church grow. Then you look up, and 25% of the church congregation is sharing the gospel. I'll repeat it. Is it any wonder that we have so much dissatisfaction in our churches? So much discontent? Why it seems so many are so unhappy being among the bride of Christ? Yes, if you're a believer today and you're not sharing the gospel, you will be unhappy. You can't bottle up the life that's in you. And if you try, the Bible says it. You can't hide the candle under a bush. You gotta let it shine, right? As the old song says. Listen to me. A hunting dog wants to do what? Go hunt. You try to put that hunting dog in your house, you're going to have problems. That dog wants to hunt. Go let it hunt. A stallion is born to do what? Run, right? Sheepdog, what a sheepdog got to do? It's got to go chase sheep. You try to bundle it up. What's it going to do? I don't want to do it. Listen to me. A believer was born again to share the gospel. Period. End of discussion. There's no getting around it. There's no replacement for it. You're not going to find some other joy that will replace the joy of sharing the gospel. I've been blessed to share the gospel and see people come to Jesus Christ. There is no like it. Right, Brother Roger? There's nothing like it. There's nothing that will give you as much joy and satisfaction. And church, I just want you to live this. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to do this. I don't often do read and respond, but I'm going to do it today, all right? Because I want you to realize what we're talking about here, okay? I want you to answer the following out loud and with exuberance, okay? Church, do you have something to share with the world today? Is there someone out there that you need to share it with? Is there someone right now perishing that needs to be saved? And bow your heads and close your eyes. And you don't need to answer out loud anymore. I just want you to pray and let the Lord help you find the answer to this. Heavenly Father, will you help us reclaim the joy of our salvation by teaching the transgressor your ways? God, will you help us find satisfaction again by converting sinners to Christ? Lord, will you help us to refuse to be part of the 75% who are happy just to never share the gospel, but instead, God, will you help us be the 25%? We won't rest until we've told somebody. God, I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, I can't make a decision for anybody. But Lord, you, through your grace, can help these folks determine their answer. Lord, we want to be happy in you. We want to have satisfaction in you. We want to have joy in you. God, help us to understand. That means we've got to share your gospel. Lord, thank you for everything you've done. Thank you, God, that somebody at this church shared the gospel with me. And I'm saved here today because of it. Lord, I know that's going to be the prayer of more people who aren't even here yet if you tarry your coming. Lord, let it be. We thank you for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.